You're served.
Friends, don't let friends go around with bad breath. You know why I like Clay so much? His preaching. Let me tell you like this. I hadn't been saved very long, and a Free Will Baptist man asked me to go here and preach. And I did. And I learned a lot from that. And I was sitting on the front row talking with him. We were just talking. And just normal talking. And he got in the pulpit. And as soon as he opened up his Bible, I thought, who is this guy? I'm just sitting here talking to this man. And then he got up and his voice completely changed. And I kept thinking, what's this about? I like Clay. I like his preaching. Not only that he opens up the Scriptures and gives you the true sense of the Word, but it's just like sitting and listening to him talking. That's what preaching is about. Isn't that what it's about? I'm one of the world's worst sometimes to get going. But that's the way we need to be preached to, right there. Right there. Don't ever change that. In Ephesians chapter 5, Brother Todd Nybert, I saw him last weekend, and he said one fellow had on his notes a weak point. Talk louder. A weak point, talk louder. In Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to read just a few verses to you. Look in verse 23. Verse 22. Let's begin in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The devil is very busy in our day, has been for quite some time now, seeking to undermine and destroy the foundations, first of all, of divine creation. I have some sympathy in my heart for our young people that's attending our high schools and our universities and being taught continually of this theory of evolution. And I'll say this without fear of being contradicted from the Scriptures, that in 6 days, the Lord God made the heavens, he made the earth, he made the sea, and all that in it is. I don't know a thing about science. I'll be honest with you. I've tried to study it. I don't know very much about science. I do know something about the Scriptures. I can read the Scriptures. And evolution has to do with two things. First of all, it has to do with the power of God to create without delay. He has power to speak and bring everything into existence. He don't have to set something in order and let it evolve and evolve and evolve. He has the power to say, let there be. And immediately, there is. I know there has been some evolution. I know there's been a process. We've got all kinds of different breeds of dogs. You see that out in public, people kissing on them. My brother, I saw a little dog the other day at my brother's house. It was licking its bottom. My brother picked it up and is licking his mouth. An ugly little dog. We got all kinds of dogs. But you know something? They're still dogs. We got all different kinds of breeds of cows and horses. But they're still cows and they're still horses. And if you follow them back all the way when the Lord spake and said, let there be a horse, there's never been a cow evolved into a horse. You know what? I don't know what Adam looked like. I don't know what Eve looked like. But they were human beings. And some of us, you go to different regions in the world, and we look different. I don't know what, I have no idea what color I am. I look like an Appaloosa horse. I've got these, I'm not white. She said to our dear brother David, and he's black. I'm a man. He's a man. We're humanity. And where did we come from? We didn't swing by our tails in trees. God made us.
Yes.
He made us. You know what? He can make things immediately. And this thing has got into the church. My neighbor is a professing Christian. And he believes that all of this evolved over a period of either thousands of years, but probably millions of years. In 6 days, I created the heavens and the earth. And he said, well, that could be thousands of years or millions of days and years. But the very reason he said, I created the heavens in 6 days, he was instituting the Sabbath day. 6 days I created, I rested the seventh day, therefore you rest the seventh day. The Lord doesn't deceive us with these things. Somebody didn't stand up and say, now is that 1,000-year days? Or is that 1,000,000-year days? No. When the Lord, look here in chapter 4 of this book of Ephesians. Look at this. This is why this means something. God is the Creator. He's the Creator. He can speak and things can come into being that never existed before. He has that power. You and I create nothing. He does. And look what he says here in chapter 4, look in verse 22. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Do you have something here that evolved? You have a new creature. He came into being suddenly. The Creator brought him into being. The hour is coming in which the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they live. This is new life. It's a new creation. And God did it, and He did it suddenly, because He's the Creator. And there's coming a day when the Scripture says something else is going to suddenly happen. The Lord is descending from heaven with a shout. And in the twinkling of an eye, these vile bodies are going to be changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body. There's no evolution. The eternal Creator does what He pleases. And when He speaks, He creates. And this business of evolution, I tell you the motive behind it. it gets us on a slippery slope of saying God cannot create suddenly. But I tell you the main thing creation does. You know what it does? It strikes at the very heart of the deity of Jesus Christ. Because God created all things by Christ Jesus. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In heaven, in earth, in the sea, in all these places, Jesus of Nazareth made it all. And to say it started from some little cell and exploded and all that evolved, that's denying the deity of the Son of God. And that's what the devil is striking at today. Evolution. I don't have to know anything about science. And you don't either. But the second thing that he's striking at, the very foundation of marriage. Of marriage. When God made Adam, He saw that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. And what did He do? Put him to sleep. I'm going to make him a help fit for him. And He brought out that rib, and out of that rib, He created a help fit for Adam. And He brought that person to Adam, and Adam looked at that person and said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," and she was called woman. You know what gay marriage does? You know what homosexuality is? It's abomination in the eyes of God, and it's unchecked lust. That's all it is. And Satan is seeking the best he can in our day to undermine marriage between a woman and a man. And you know why he's doing that? Because of what marriage symbolizes.
Yes. Right.
Look what the apostle said about it here back in my text. Look at this. He said here in verse 30, look at this. In verse 31, look in verse 30. "We're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery." Marriage is a mystery. The union between a husband and a wife is a mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and His church. Everywhere in the Scriptures, the church is called a woman. She's called the Lamb's wife. It's His bride. Nowhere is the church referred to as a man. "I have espoused you to one husband, that is Christ." And you and I, brothers and sisters, will never understand, we will never appreciate and honor marriage as we should until we realize it. What marriage symbolizes. The Lord didn't make Adam and Eve, and bring Eve to Adam, and then say, "I think I'll have Christ in my church to represent them." No. He had this in mind all along. Here, Adam. Adam was Christ, you see, and Eve was the church. That's what the Lord meant that to represent. That's why lost people can't understand marriage. They can't have it, can't and never will understand it. Look here in chapter 4, and look here in verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands." You, dear sisters, here this morning, sometimes it's difficult to submit to your husband. And I'll be honest with you, you know husbands, and I know husbands, and we all know husbands, that's nothing but jerks. They just have their wives around to serve them. Get me this and get me that. Do this and do that. There have been dear sisters in Christ who have lived with sorry husbands and honored them and respected them until they died. And there's no way they would have divorced that husband. And you know why? Because of what their marriage symbolizes. You dear sisters here this morning that love the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you think? How would you feel if you saw the church rise up in rebellion and complete disregard for the Lord Jesus Christ? How would that make you feel? You'd be horrified just to think of it, wouldn't you? You'd be heartbroken. Then let that be an example to you in honoring your husband. Just as the church must never rise up to dishonor Christ and rebel against Him. Dear sister, honor your husband. Put up with him if you have to. And you husbands, look at what he said. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know one thing I like about the Christian life? And one fellow told me, you should quit saying Christian, living in Christian life, because everybody's abused that word. I'm going to keep using the word Christian. And I remember when Jimmy Carter was running for president, he was using the word born again, everybody quit saying, we've got to quit using that word. No, let's just define these words. A Christian, when I say Christian and the Christian living, I mean the man who is in Christ. That's what I mean by Christian. And you know one of the things I love about being a Christian? And one of the most encouraging things about being a Christian, God never expects us to be a Christian until He makes us one. Did you know that? The verse that I just read to you there about we're created in righteousness and true holiness. Why does He create us? We can't be a Christian until He creates us and makes us a Christian. We don't reform the world, do we? We're not out to reform Babylon. She's beyond reformation. All these instructions are to Christians. And one of the most discouraging things is for you and I to think that the Lord expects us to live the Christian life in our own strength. That's the most discouraging thing. Look here at 3 or 4 verses. Look here in chapter 3. Look in chapter 3. Look in verse 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And look in verse 20. Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or that we can think, according to the power that worketh in us. Paul made a wonderful statement, a marvelous statement here in the 5th chapter. And look at this. Look at this. God doesn't expect anybody to do anything apart from Him doing it first in them. Paul made this wonderful statement. This is one of the most amazing statements that I think I've ever read in the whole Bible concerning why believers do good things. And look at it here in the 5th chapter of Ephesians and look in verse 8. You were sometimes darkness, but now are you children of light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now look in verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. It was said of Barnabas, he was a good man. Remember that? And we're told to live righteous lives as Christians in this world, to be good and to do good things. You know, everything that a Christian does, all the goodness, you visited me when I was sick, you fed me, you give me a place to sleep. Why did they do that? That was the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
That's all that is. They're just working out what He has already worked in.
Yes.
The God of peace that brought again the Lord Jesus from the dead work in you, making you perfect in every good work to do His will. He's working in you. You never did a good thing in your life until He first works it in you. Why is that important? You wives need to know that when you submit to your husband. Because He's working in you to do it. He doesn't say, husband, love your wives, and then don't give you grace to do it. He gives grace to do it. Husbands, love your wives. It's hard to love my wife. Old Scott Richardson used to say, you meet a woman and she looks so good and you married her. She still looked good. Good enough to eat. A couple of years you wish you had ate her. That's what Scott used to say. You know something, brothers and sisters? It's not hard to love. We should never say it's hard to love. You know why we should never say that? Because love is the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes it becomes difficult to be patient with our wives. Peter said, don't dare be bitter against them. They're the weaker vessel. They err just like the rest of us do. You know why we get impatient with them? We don't love them as Christ loved the church. You know what the Bible says about love? Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love bears all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I tell you, if we'll let love go before everything else, we'll be more patient with our wives. We'll be more kind. We'll be more gentle with our wives. If we'll love them as Christ loved the church. Do you think it's hard for Christ to love the church? We get to thinking that. Do we not think that sometimes? Oh, Lord, how could you love me? It's so difficult. And we go about with this abominable thought, I've got to do something to cause Him to love me. He loves us freely, without any cause, without looking for a cause in us. I will love them freely. Love your wives that way. Love your wives that way. Our love for our wives has never required us to give what Christ love required of Him. What do we give our wives? A little of our time. Our attention. Sometimes, if they're fortunate, a sympathizing ear for a few minutes. What did the Lord Jesus Christ give for us? He gave Himself. He gave Himself. Our wives have given us great cause to love them. Have they not? And they're so pretty. Isn't your wife pretty? Yours is. Yours is pretty to me. And I'm still in love with Sandy Park. You know what gets me sometimes? You see these fellas, you see these old men, and their bellies look like they need to start pushing them around in the wheelbarrow. And they say this, my wife just don't look like she used to. our wives. We love them. We love them. And when we grow old and all these spots and wrinkles, they're still attractive to us. They've given us much more cause to love them than we have Christ to love us. What were we when He loved us? Even when you were dead in trespasses and sin, laying in our iniquity, in our vileness, I passed by you and saw you in your blood. And it was a time of love. Love your wives that way. Love your wives that way. Don't look for a cause in them to love them. Love them freely, even as Christ loved the church. Paul does an amazing thing in these verses. He's here talking about the home, the wife loving her husband, husband loving the wife. And he does the most marvelous thing. And he does this all the time. He cannot stay away from Jesus Christ the Lord. He's talking about the husband and the wife, and suddenly he reveals to us in these three verses the most marvelous thing. He reveals to us the redeeming purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just leaves the husband and wife and he goes to Christ and his church. Look at this. Look at what he does here. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He begins with love. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ does for his church and ever will do for his church, he does so because he loved her. You trace it back to that everlasting love. And you know something? I was reading John Gill the other day, and I think probably I agree with him. He says there is a common love of God over all of His creatures. You ask me to explain all that, and I can't. But you know, there's an everlasting love. There's this covenant love that Jesus Christ has for His church that He don't have for anybody else. He's got a love for His church that made Him choose her, made Him come to this world and bear her sins and her load, call her to Himself, and will glorify her someday. That's a love that He has for nobody but His church. A peculiar, everlasting love. I give the church the other night an illustration of love because the world is so warped up on the love of Christ. I had a lady tell me, she said, you know, I believe God loves everybody the same. No, God don't love everybody the same. He doesn't. What does the love of Christ have to do with your salvation? Everything. I was giving the church this illustration the other night. I said, here's what the church thinks about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man that pulls up in his driveway. And he sees his house is on fire. His three sons and his three daughters are in there. And he sees them. They're going to burn up. What does he do? Without any hesitation or regard for his own safety and his own life, he belts through those doors. He begins to scream for his children. He looks in every kitchen. He looks in every bedroom and every closet until he rounds them all up. And he takes them back and sets them out in the street in a place of safety. And if he doesn't do that, he don't love his kids. Would you or anybody else stand in the street and for his own safety watch the house burn down around your children? No, because you love them. And the world looks upon that and they say, oh, that's love. And yet they turn right around and they say, the Lord Jesus Christ loves everybody. And here His people are. They're in the burning house and they're ready to perish. But He's standing out in the street and He's wringing His hands and He's hoping they'll find the way out of the house. But He really can't violate their free will. Oh, yes, He loves them. Isn't that what the world thinks about Jesus Christ? You know how we know He loves His people? He gave Himself. Even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for them. He's not going to stay in heaven while His people perish. He's not going to do it. He came and He bore her sins and her sorrows and made them His very own. Why? Because He loved them. He loved them. Paul never could get over that. He said, Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. Greater love has no man than this. A man laid down his life. He loved us and washed us from our sins. Love, love. There will be nobody in hell whom Jesus Christ loved. Huh? No. No. You wouldn't let your loved ones perish, would you? He won't let His either. He gave Himself. All of Himself. He could have gave heaven. He could have given the angels. But He didn't. He gave Himself. Without any hesitation, without any regard, He gave Himself. In verse 26, we see the purpose of Him giving Himself. Have you ever heard anybody say that the death of Christ may or may not accomplish anything? Some say, well, it was just a mere example, and some say, well, it was just a sort of a hit or miss that He died upon the cross, and now it's up to somebody to take advantage of it. You know what the Apostle Paul does here? He tells us the very purpose in the death of the Son of God. Look what he says in verse 26. He gave Himself for it in order that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Why did He die? He had a purpose behind it. In order to sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. Not to give her a chance. The death of Christ will redeem all for whom He died. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon, said, what did Christ intend by His death? Spurgeon said, what's He doing? Just wait and see what He's doing. And everything He intended by His death, He will accomplish. And He says here, He intended to sanctify and cleanse His people. This word sanctify, it means to concentrate, to appropriate, to a sacred use, to set apart, to dedicate, to devote to God. Under the ceremonial law, they made all these vessels and they sanctified it. Aaron's clothes and his priestly clothes, they made all of those things and they sanctified them. They set them apart to be used in the worship and service of God. That's what sanctification means, to be set apart for God's uses and for God's glory. That's why the Lord killed Belshazzar for drinking out of those vessels. Those are sanctified. Those are sanctified. You know the best illustration of sanctification that I could give anybody? What does it mean for the Lord to sanctify me? You know how you can know Christ died for you? He sanctifies you. And the best illustration I could give you of sanctification is found in Isaiah chapter 6. And you remember it very well. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And there was those holy seraphims flying, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And I said, woe is me, for I'm undone. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You say, Bruce, why is that a good illustration? How many people you know do that? He was separated.
Nobody else was saying, I've seen him. Nobody else was saying, woe unto me. Everybody else was bragging about their own goodness. But here was a man that God had sanctified. And boy, he seen the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit opened his mind, his heart, his mouth. Let me give you another illustration. There was a publican who went up to the temple to pray. And he wouldn't even lift his eyes up towards heaven. And he smote on his chest and said, God, be merciful. Be propitious to me, a sinner. That's what it means to be sanctified. Let me give you another. There was old Job that said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. And I repent in dust and ashes. Brothers and sisters, you will know if Christ has died for you. Has He sanctified you? Has He separated you? Has He showed you Himself? If He has, you'll spend the rest of your life worshiping and serving and looking and being amazed at the Lord of glory. Sanctify, that He might sanctify. And look at this, cleanse it, purge it. That's what that word cleanse means, to purge. When by Himself He purged our sins. My son's a pipe welder. He welds a lot in with the processed food, stainless pipes. And he says when he's finished with his weld, they got this special cleaning agent. It's a special gas. They run through those lines and it purges. It cleanses those lines so they can run through them. What was the purpose of Christ dying? That He might cleanse us. That He might purge us from all iniquity. And Paul made a statement here that's so difficult sometimes to understand. He said in verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing. This is the way He's going to cleanse it. With a washing of water by the Word. Have you ever read that and wondered, what in the world does that mean? Some of our dear forefathers said that was water baptism. And some of them say, you know, it's not literal water, but it's what water represents. But I think it means this. It has nothing to do with water. It's the scriptural way of speaking when He talks about our cleansing. You remember Ezekiel chapter 36 where the Lord said, I will sprinkle clean water upon them. If that's baptism, then the poor camel has to start sprinkling, aren't you? That has nothing to do with water. It's telling us that there is a cleaning agent. We know what we use water for because we use water to cleanse with, to bathe with. So the Lord condescends on our level to tell us there is something that will wash us. But it reaches the conscience. Just like soap and water will wash your hands from its filth, there is something that will wash the conscience. It purges the conscience. And what is it? Well, listen to this. Having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What is it that can reach the conscience and wash it from its guilt? Blood. Blood. Listen to Hebrews 9. The blood of Christ, if the blood of bulls and goats sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience? What's He saying here? He said, Christ died for us that He might set us apart for His worship, for His service. That He might cleanse us. And He does it by this cleansing agent. What is it? Well, it's blood. It's blood. And He makes this next statement. By the Word. By the Word. It's always by the Word. You know, in regeneration, there's two things that take place. There's a washing in regeneration. That's why they call it the washing of regeneration. And there's the giving of life. When the Lord regenerates us, He gives us life, and He washes us. And He washes us. And it's by the Word. Never apart from the Word. You are clean through the Word. You know I love the way the Lord Jesus said that. And this is what He meant. I don't know what else He would mean. You are clean because I said you're clean. I said you're clean, and therefore you're clean through my Word. If He says you're clean, you're clean.
Amen.
If He says I've accepted you, you're accepted. If He says I've saved you, He saved you. Is that enough? Is His Word enough? It's enough. He said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Is that enough for you? Do you have to say, Bruce, I just didn't feel anything. I don't feel it. I don't feel anything. Feelings come. Feelings go, but feelings are deceitful. The only man in the Old Testament ever trusted his feelings was when Isaac felt of Jacob's arms and said, you're Esau, all right. You sure feel like Esau. Brothers and sisters, He cleanses us through His Word. Because He said it. That's why we can sit down and eat any kind of meat, any food we want to eat, because it's sanctified by the Word of God. What does that mean? The Word says it's clean. Eat it. And we thank Him for it. Somebody said, I'd rather be in the Word as to be in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but Thy Word shall not pass away. By the Word. By the Word. Old John Jasper. David is an old black slave. He had to get permission from his white owner to go preach. He's a better preacher than any of them. He always was rejoicing in the Lord. Everywhere he went, he was so full of assurance. Oh, I'll be glad when I can go to be with the Lord. Looking forward to that day. What a day that will be. And some fellow asked him one day, he said, dear Brother Jasper, what if you get up to heaven and the Lord don't open the door for you? He said, if the Lord don't open the door and let me into heaven, I'll be lost. No doubt about that. I'll suffer for eternity. I'm a great loser. He said, the Lord will lose more than I do. If after I believed His Word and rested my salvation on what He said, and if I get up there and He turns me away, I'll lose my soul, but He'll lose His honor. That'll never happen.
Never happen.
You are clean through the Word. That's, boy, now you're clean if you're clean through the Word. That's His purpose. That's His purpose. He didn't die in vain. He died for a purpose, that He might sanctify and cleanse the church through the washing of water. He has this cleaning agent by His Word. But He didn't stop there. One more thing and I'll close. Verse 27. That He might, in order to present it to Himself, a glorious church. In order to present it to Himself. A glorious church. I want to read you a scripture. Look over in Revelation chapter 21. I think Brother Donnie did this one time. Somebody did this. Somebody brought the bride down front and her waiting on the husband. We've got everything backwards, don't we? We get the man down here and he's waiting on his wife to come down, fiance. Somebody had the wife down here and she was waiting for her husband to walk down the aisle. The bride is waiting for her husband. And what's going to happen when he comes? He is going to present her to Himself. You and I are passive in this, brothers and sisters. We're passive. We're laying in the dust. We've gone back to the dust. Or here we're sitting like we are this morning, worshiping. And suddenly, with us doing nothing, without lifting a finger, Jesus Christ will present us to Himself. And you know what we'll look like? Glow. Glow. Ain't that what you said, Clay? It has something to do with glowing. The Lord Jesus said, you'll shine. She will shine. She'll shine as the sun in the kingdom of my Father. There's going to be this glory put upon the church. You can't see it now. Now's the time of temptation. Now's the time to suffer. Now's the time to live in humility and humiliation even. Brothers and sisters, this is not the consummation. His purpose is being accomplished and it's ripening fast. And the end of it's going to be He's going to present her to Himself. Glorious. Glorious. The suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not just to us, but in us. And look here at it. John gives a hint of it in Revelation chapter 22, or chapter 21. And he says in verse 1 and 2, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And look what he says down here in verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show you the Lamb's wife, the one he loved and died for and redeemed. And he carried me away in the Spirit to great and high mountain. What a way to describe heaven. And he showed me that great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Look at this. Having the glory of God. I can't explain that. I can't explain God. But I know what the church is going to look like when He presents her to Himself. Glorious. Glorious. That's worth waiting and being patient for, eh? That's worth suffering some. This present life. Waiting. But He didn't stop there, did He? Glorious church. Not only glorious within, but glorious within and glorious without. And He says you're not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Spots and wrinkles. Comes with age, doesn't it? I've not always looked like this. And it's going to get worse. Spots and wrinkles. Not up there. Because there'll be no aging up there. Eternally new. Eternally young. Or any such thing. No spots or wrinkles or any such thing. Sorrows? No such thing. Pain? No such thing. Crying? No such thing. Death? No such thing. Loneliness? No such thing. Poring over our Bibles, trying to see His face? No such thing. Praying? Laboring in prayer? No such thing. No such thing. Oh, what a day that will be. What a day. Fade, fade each earthly joy. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Oh, what liberty to be made holy. To be made holy. Unto Him that's able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless, faultless, faultless. We ain't done a thing but what we weep and heartbroken because of the faults in it. Faults, faults, faults. He'll present us to Himself faultless. Faultless. And you know what we'll trace it to? Redeeming love. Redeeming love. I'm there because Christ loved me and He gave Himself for me in the days of His flesh. Husbands, love your wives that way. And you wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as the church submits herself unto Christ. Shut the divorce courts down. Make the attorneys go and get another job fit to have. There's no reason, it's never called for a Christian man and a Christian woman to divorce one another. Christ will never divorce His church, and the church will never divorce Him. Neither do you. Don't do that. Don't do that. Oh, it's been good. It's been good. Thank you. I love you. God bless you. I love you. Thank you for your patience. Getting hot. And you sit here. Listen. God bless you. Lord bless you. Thank you, dear ladies and men, for fixing this good food. Thank you all for fellowship. Lord bless you.